you have your Bibles and would like to read with me, I'm going to use the 32nd Psalm. Probably more as a teaching lesson, but we'll let the Lord deal with us as we might on it. 11 verses of this psalm. This is a psalm of David. And some of the thoughts that he puts in here is reflective of the 51st psalm, which is the psalm that he wrote about his circumstance of how he was downtrodden after his great sin with Bathsheba and having her husband killed in battle, and the adultery that he had done, the child that they bore and then died, and his feeling of contrition and guilt over that circumstance, and his prayer to have that relationship with God restored. And this psalm, the 32nd psalm, has four parts to it in just 11 verses, and each are separated by the musical notation Selah. Noting a change in the orchestration of the psalm and the music in the psalm. But let us look at these verses and hopefully gain a little insight and a little comfort and a little assurance in our own salvation and our relationship with God. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, these first two verses deal with just the statement of somebody that's saved. Blessed or happy is the person that has that kind of relationship with God, whose transgression or sin is forgiven. Now, and of course, we know that happens when we put our trust in Christ for the salvation of our soul, whose sin is covered. Covering that is put on our sin is to blot it out, to make it of non-effect, or occurs when we are saved. And blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, or doesn't charge us with iniquity. All of our iniquity or our sin is there, but when we're forgiven, the imputed part is the fact that Jesus takes that sin upon himself. He took it upon himself, the cross of Calvary. He died that we might have that forgiveness of sin. And when we put our trust in him, that sin is no longer counted against us. But it being taken to the cross by Christ is consumed by him. And in the righteousness of his sinless person, taking that sin upon himself, allowed us to not have it charged to our account, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And the word guile here means deceit. In other words, once that we are saved, that internal spirit, that inward man, that part which is born again, there is no deceitfulness in it. It's pure and it's clean. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no sin there. And then the next two verses is talking about that person who has been blessed by being saved, but yet has something that they hold back. And he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And that's the first Selah, or change here. So he's talking about a saved man, but this saved man is in a condition here that he addresses as being that he kept silence. That didn't mean that he didn't speak out orally, but he kept silence toward God, that he didn't approach God concerning something that was happening in his life. whether it was sin that he was involved in, or whether it was just a neglect to prayer, or it was a failure to do the things that God wanted him to do in service, and he was too busy with his own life. But he said, I kept silent. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now his bones, just talking about that, his body, bones being the inner part of our skeleton or of our body, he said they waxed old, or they grew old, that time was passing by, and while he was keeping silent, then he was finding more and more difficulty in his life to be able to serve the Lord. And he said this was happening through my roaring all the day long. The roaring was what was going on inside. He knew that he needed to be in contact with God. He knew that he needed to be in a relationship of a continual exchange with God in his prayers and his ideas and his thoughts. And so inside he was roaring, that there was that trouble that was inside, that burden that was inside. And this is something that we need to realize, that when we see people and we think, well, they're not living for the Lord the way they should be, and yet we don't see anything on the outward side that might be causing the problem, that inside, if they know the Lord, then there's a roaring going on, because God is dealing with them and God is working on them. And they may keep rejecting him. They may keep putting him off. They may keep being silent and not having conversation with him, but there's a constant buildup and there's a constant internal turmoil, because God is wanting that relationship to be free and flowing. And so he said, this is an all day long process. It just keeps going on. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Now he's talking about in times past when things were not right between him and God, that he was not fulfilling his obligation to God. And so he said, your hand is heavy on me. Moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Moisture is what we think of here in the terms that he's using it, is what waters the earth, what provides the substance for the earth to grow and to prosper. But when a person is not living for the Lord the way that we should, then we'll grow dry. Will wither away essentially inside, because we're not being nourished by the Spirit of God, because that we leave ourselves closed to his working in our life. So this first section of this psalm is just setting up to tell us that a saved person can have difficulties in life, and we can leave the Lord out of our daily life. We can push him aside. It might be because of sin we've committed, or it could be because of our failure to serve him, that we get caught up in life's ways so much, or whatever the reason for it, that we're not having that open relationship with God, and so our spiritual strength is drying up. That leads us to the second part of this psalm. In the fifth verse, he said, I acknowledge my sin. Now, this is after he recognized that he had sinned. And that sin might not be what he did, but what he failed to do. Whatever the reason that there wasn't a relationship with God at this point, he said, he recognized that. And so he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity, or sin again, have I not hid. He said, in other words, that's what repentance is not hiding your sin, but turning from that sin and seeking help from God, and seeking help to restore oneself. That he said that, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. In other words, after that, he realized that things were not right with him. Things were not as they should be with him. Then he said, I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, that's the case every time, whether it be a lost person that's seeking the Lord. When they confess their sin, they acknowledge that they are a sinner, in other words, and then they seek Him. He's willing to forgive them and give them peace and wipe that sin away. Well, the same thing for those of us that are saved. When we sin still in the flesh, or we sin because of our lack of action or due to actions that we shouldn't be doing, whatever it might be, and we recognize that, and we go to God and ask His forgiveness, then He is willing to forgive us. We find in the writing of 1 John, in the first chapter and the 9th verse, He said, if we confess our sins, and again, that's what He's saying here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, He is faithful. God is faithful. When we put ourselves in front of Him and saying, Lord, I've sinned. I've messed up. And I need forgiveness. And we're honest and sincere about that. And true repentance means we turn from that and turn to the Lord. Then He will forgive our sins. And this is what David faced in the 51st division of Psalms. I want to turn and read a couple of verses there. In the 3rd verse, he said, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He said, all right, I recognize I'm a sinner. That's what happened. You know, he tried to kind of hide it, tried to get away with it, until Nathan came and told him the story about the man just had one little sheep, and the wealthy man came to take it away, and he said, you know, what y'all do? Well, that man ought to die for not taking that one little man away. And Nathan told him, he said, you're the man. Because he said, Uriah just had one wife. He said, you've got all these wives, you've got all these concubines, you've got all this wealth. And he only had one wife, you went and took him away from him. And then had him killed to cover it up. So once that it was exposed that David was guilty and he recognized his guilt, that's when he went to the Lord. And in this recounting of that, he said in the 12th verse, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Return unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, it's God's salvation. He gives it to us, but He's the owner of it. He's the keeper of it. When David had abused it and he lost the joy of it, he had to ask for that joy back. The salvation was still there. God still possessed the salvation, but the joy was gone because of David's actions. So he asked for it to be restored unto him. And then he goes on and says, I'm not going to get into the details of that, but he says, then can I be a witness for you, and transgressors will hear me, and all. Because when we're in a state of constant sinful action we willfully sin, then we are robbed of our power. We're robbed of the spiritual blessings that we could be having, and we're robbed of the opportunity to make a witness for the Lord that will be effective. And so we have to repent. And so that's what David did in that 51st Psalm, or he recounted having done that in the 51st Psalm. And so back here in the 32nd Psalm, he's saying basically the same thing, that I acknowledge my sin of thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. In other words, I said, all right, I just laid it out there, because he already knew, the Lord knew about it. It was just like Adam and Eve. Once that they had sinned, they tried to hide from God, and he comes calling for them, so where art thou? And he knew exactly where they were as far as their physical relationship, but he wanted them to acknowledge or confess what their spiritual condition was. So it is with God when it's a lost person and he's convicted of sin and being drawn unto the Lord, he's wanting that lost person to confess with thy mouth, in other words, to acknowledge from within that I'm a sinner, and then to repent of their sin with all the heart, that they might be saved. Once a person is saved, that sin that we might do in the flesh brings us a conviction of some sort that God withdraws favor from us, and we have to recognize our circumstance and put our trust back in Him that He might restore us to the joy of the salvation that He has given us, when we do that, when we openly acknowledge to Him our sins, we just lay it out there and say, Lord, here it is, it's what I've done. Even though God already knows what we've done, and then we ask forgiveness of that, then He restores us and blesses us. And as He said here, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. And Selah, another change that takes place in this psalm. The sixth verse and the seventh verse says, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me or compass me about with songs of deliverance. So now he's recounting back to the fact, all right, he was saved. He had messed up. He had asked God forgiveness. He's now identifying the fact that we have assurance in the Lord that He'll always hear us. This shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Those who are godly, first of all, to be godly, you've got to be saved. And those who are saved should have a working relationship with God. And when we find out that we have done something that's wrong, we recognize it, whether it's something that we recognize right away or it's a while before we realize that we've done something wrong. The fact is that when we go to the Lord, we can get forgiveness for that, that He is always with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, as the Scripture tells us. And that everyone that is godly will pray at some point to be restored. They'll pray to be forgiven. That's why we should make it a regular habit every day to pray for God's forgiveness, because every day we mess up in some little way or maybe some big way. Depends on what is transpiring in our life. But that everyone that's godly will pray to Him at a time when He will be heard, or when He can be heard. Not that God is not able to hear us at all times, but there are times when we won't go to Him. We need to go to Him in that time when our heart is tender, when our heart is in the condition to pray as we should. A lot of times a lost person, even though they're convicted in their heart of their sin, they will harden themselves against praying. They know they're lost. They know that they need salvation, but they just won't seek it. Well, the same thing happens to us sometimes as God's children, that we recognize that we have sinned, but we're stubborn about it. We seem to want to think we can get away with it some way or another, or we want to think that God will make an exception for us. And when we're like that, or we have that kind of attitude, God's not going to hear us. We've got to come humbly before Him, submitting ourselves in surrender to our sin, that He might take away our problems. And he makes the comparison. He said, surely in the floods of great waters they shall not cometh nigh unto him. In other words, when there is a lot of trouble going on, that's the time we ought to be seeking Him. But then that's the very time a lot of people won't seek Him. And they won't come close to Him because they're trying to figure it out themselves. They're trying to bear their burden alone. They're trying to figure out how that they can overcome the situation. And when they're trying to do it on their own and not humbling themselves before Him, then He's not going to hear. He's just going to sit back and watch. All right, just carry it on your own and see what happens. In those troubles like that, a lot of times they're not going to come close to Him. They're not even going to make the effort. Or if they make the effort, it's half-hearted, and He's not going to hear a half-hearted prayer. Thou art my hiding place. Now, this is something that He's establishing here, that you are my hiding place. When the troubles come, I can go to you, and you can see me through all these difficulties. You can find that place for me that will protect me. You'll be with me. Your strength will be there. Your help will be there. And that you're always there for me. You're my hiding place and shall preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt encompass me about with the songs of deliverance. Now, songs of deliverance, that just means I'm redeemed. The recognition that I have an assurance in God. And not talking about just a song that we sing, but he's talking about the song of our heart, the melody of our heart, the joy of our heart, that will be there to assure us that everything is okay, and that no matter what the troubles outside are, inside, that we're okay with God, and God is with us to help us to deal with all of the pressures of life, whatever they might be. And then we see the next Selah, which brings us to the fourth part of this psalm, which is the last four verses. I will instruct thee, and I might just start here. Now, the demeanor changes. The first three parts of this was David approaching him, or as an individual approaching God. Now, this is the answer that God gives back to David and to anyone that might find themselves in this position. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, which just means I'll counsel you and my eyes will be on you so that I see that you go the right way. And this is what God is saying. He says, when you are willing to humble yourself, when you're willing to put yourself into my hands, then I will be the means by which that you can find your way. You can go step by step, as the scripture tells us, that the lamp, or the word of God, is the lamp to our feet and the light to our pathway. When God speaks to us and God guides us and God gives us instruction, if we just take those steps one at a time, then we'll find our way in the best possible way. And so this is what God is saying back to him. That I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that ye shall go. He said, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And he said, don't be stubborn, is what he's saying. Just listen to what I've got to say. So I said, that horse or that mule, you got to put a bit in their mouth and bridle on them so you can turn their head and get them go direction, or you can hold them back or get them to go, or whatever. He said, that's a force by man upon an animal. And God says, I don't want to have to be that way. I don't have to dictate to you in the sense that I've got to make you do something, because those animals don't understand. They're just going by your guidance. And so he said, I'm giving you guidance. So you just listen to my guidance and follow that, and everything will be all right. He said, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. See, the wicked, they have troubles in their life, just like we have troubles. Everybody has troubles in life. But they don't have the Lord to help them out in their troubles until they go to him. And so the wicked are those who are unsaved, basically. He said they'll have troubles and they'll just have to handle them as best they can. They'll have to go as the best way they can to get through it. And how many times have I heard that, you know, especially at funeral homes and somebody, especially after a tragic death or something. So, well, I don't see how they can handle it without the Lord. I don't see how that they can get through it without the help of the Lord. And this is the whole thing. They don't have the help of the Lord. And so they have to bear it themselves. They have to carry that trouble. And it's just an extra burden. Whereas when we as saved people have that burden or that problem that comes in life, we've got the Lord to go to relieve that or to ease that burden for us. I said, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. It'll be all around him. It'll be a complete circle around him, that he will always be there to help. And then he concludes. He said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. He said, be glad in the Lord. If we are willing to serve the Lord and put ourselves in the steps that God lays out for us to follow, then we'll be glad. Our hearts will be glad. We'll be satisfied. We'll be complete. And so we'll be glad. And he said, then if we're glad in the Lord, he says, rejoice, ye righteous, ye that are righteous in Christ, ye that are righteous in salvation. It's not our righteousness, but that we have become righteous in Christ. And so he said, to rejoice and be glad in the Lord, are ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Shout for joy. That's something we don't hear of as much as we used to, that people really just shout for joy because it feels good in the Lord. Too many people hold it back. Too many people don't walk close enough to the Lord to have that kind of joy. Some people may never express it that way, and they shout from their heart. But still, we have something to shout about if we're saved and if we're walking with the Lord and he's helping us through the difficulties of our life. And he said, all ye that are upright in heart, those, in other words, that are in the right place with the Lord, then you need to trust him and walk with him, and then be joyous in the fact that he has saved you. 1 John 3:9 tells us, and I've used this verse quite a bit, but whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For he is born of God. And let me just read so I get it right. Whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin, for he... his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so once that we are saved and have the seed of God within us, then we have an abundance, and we have, as tells us in the Galatian letter, that we have an open door to heaven, basically, because then we have a communication line that's been established by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that goes directly to heaven. And so we ought to be mighty thankful in that, that we can approach God in whatever need that we have, and he's there to hear us, and he's there to give us the help that we need in our time of trouble. This is a pretty simple message, and it's a simple psalm for us to recognize that security that the Lord has for us. And we should be thankful that he is always available to help us in all of our circumstances and all of our needs. And that's it for this morning. This altar is always open to the lost that might need the Lord, because you don't have any help in him unless that you put your trust in him. That you need to confess that sin within your own heart to him, and then trust in him for your soul's salvation. Let us have a song. If there's something that you feel you need to do in the service, then you feel free to do that.
Page 83. The Savior is tenderly calling, don't put off salvation too long. The night change for you may be falling. Don't put off salvation too long. Oh, come to the Savior. Don't put off salvation too long. Find pardon and favor. Don't put off salvation too long. While loved ones are earnestly praying, don't put off salvation too long. The angels in heaven are saying, don't put off salvation too long. Oh, too long.
2 weeks.
They all pretty.